Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We're going to be going into our third round of Job. We've been going through this the past couple weeks. We've been talking about the book of Job and how Satan and his accusations are trying to come at Job. Satan is doing everything in his power to get Job to deny God. The accuser came before God and said, if you take all the blessings away, he will curse you to your face. And this whole book is about how Job is a good dude. He's a good guy. And so we're going to start off the whole time him and his friends, through this whole book, his friends have been looking at his situation through what we've been talking about, known as the retribution principle. And that principle that we've been talking about says that if there is good going on in your life, if you're doing pretty good, you must be following God. You must have it all together because that's just how it is. That's what was logical. And if there is anything bad coming your way, you had to have sinned. There has to be that. There's just no other logical explanation. But obviously, we know from the past couple of weeks that we've been hearing about this story that we know that that's not true. We know that that is not the case. The outcome of someone's situation doesn't dictate the actions they've taken to get there. And so we pick up our story of Job in chapter 22 with his good old pal Eliphaz. He's not a good pal. That was a complete joke. Eliphaz is saying, look, Job, you done messed up. And we see him yet again being judged by his friends. And we see him being accused of some sort of sin that he has committed, because obviously God isn't just doing this for the fun of it. And because we know from the beginning of this book that Job was blameless in God's sight. He was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. And here in 22, verse 4, we see Eliphaz, he's being pretty sassy. He's trying to throw some shade. He's being pretty sarcastic. And we know that. We know this is sarcasm because of that retribution principle. That's the lens, that's the perspective that they looked at everything from. And they just assumed. They just assumed that it was because of sin. And here in verse 4, he says, is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you? And to be honest, when I first read this, I didn't know what piety meant. Yes, I actually am in college. I am a senior in college, but I did not know what that word meant. So the word piety pretty much means devout righteousness, being devoutly religious. It just means your commitment. That's all it means. So he's sitting here saying, yeah, it's because you're such a devout follower of God. It's because you're so blameless that he's bringing all this stuff down on you. That's pretty much it. You got it. But no, we know that's not the case. And going on in verse 5, Eliphaz says, here comes his accusation because of his assumption. It says, is not your wickedness great, and are not your sins endless? Throughout the whole first two-thirds of this chapter, we see Eliphaz just coming at Job's neck. He's just coming for him, saying, you've messed up. You've done wrong. It's obvious. We all know it, but we all know that that's not the case. And so for the whole last third of chapter 22, he tries to get Job to do, as it says in verse 21, he's trying to get him to submit to God and be at peace with him, and in this way, prosperity will come to you. And so for the rest of this chapter, he's pleading with him. He's pleading with Job to just admit you've done wrong and go fall on your sword and take whatever punishment God has for you. All so that he could get his health and his wealth back. The problem was Eliphaz could only speak from his perspective. He only knew what he knew because he's only one man. He's not God. He doesn't have the Father's perspective. He can't see it all as a whole. And so in this chapter, Eliphaz is challenging Job with a very oversimplistic view of repentance. He's saying that if I get distracted easily, and so this is that. And so I was emailing my professor, this was like a year and a half ago, about this book. It was a question about this book, I forget what it was. And I said, could we meet and talk about Job? And he emailed me back, he's like, yeah, you need help finding a job, I can help, yeah. So, yeah. Anyway, so Eliphaz is saying, if Job was willing to return to God and to receive instruction from his word, to humble himself and to remove the sin from his life, to quit trusting in earthly things and make God his source of satisfaction, then all of his problems would go away. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that he's right or he's wrong. These are all very much needed aspects of repentance. Whenever it comes to repentance, all of these things should be visible in the life of a believer. The problem was there was a couple aspects that he was mistaken. And that whole perspective issue is very obvious. The first one is the outcome of repentance. Repentance is not necessarily 100% guaranteed to bring physical and material prosperity. Sometimes men and women are mistreated and persecuted for their faith. It happens. We see it all the time. Many Christians over in the Middle East getting their heads lopped off just because they believe in Jesus. Jesus said that the world will hate you because of me. And so in Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. And it's known as that because right in the first verse, it says, it gives us the definition of faith. It is the belief and the hope in things not seen. We can't see God necessarily, but we hope in him and we trust in him. And so we're going to pick up that chapter towards the end. So the whole chapter, it gives many stories and accounts of people who were famously known for their faith. And it says, starting at verse 36, says, some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I'm not trying to tell you this to scare you. Like, if you live in America, it's a pretty safe bet you're not going to get your head lopped off. It doesn't happen here. And so my point is, sometimes it's not always sunshine and rainbows. And so I'd like to tell you a story about my brother. And since this, he has fallen away from God. But there was a time when he was sent to prison. And so in prison, you don't really have a lot to do. And so he started reading a lot. And before this, my mom had, like, she had tried to take us to church a couple times, but it didn't really always work out. So we had an idea of who God was, but there wasn't really much substance to that relationship. So when he started reading all these books, one of the things he started reading a lot was the Bible. And so once he started reading it and actually understanding what it means, he started taking his relationship with God a lot more seriously. And like I said, since this, he has fallen away from the Lord, but I do pray each and every day that he'll come back, because I know he's hurting and I know he's in pain, but I mean, he'd never let you know that, because he's a big, tough man. And that's what the world labels us as men. Need to be tough. Can't let people know you're hurting. But that's not the case. It's okay to have feelings. It really is. But back to the point I'm trying to make here. So he repented and he started following God. And can you guess what happened next? Can anyone guess? He got to stay there and finish his sentence. It just, that's how it happened. That's how it works. And so a lot of people, a lot of prisoners in prison who repent, they start following God, and they stay and finish their sentence. A lot get out, and they start ministries, and they're very fruitful, and it's great. But a lot of them stay in prison. And so they start ministries there, and it's fruitful, yes, but it never leaves that prison. The point of what I'm saying is, as although my brother started following God, it's not like everything just magically turned around. And like I said before, please don't hear what I'm not saying. The Word of God says that when we repent and we follow God, He will work on behalf for our good. As we see, as the Bible says in Romans 8, God works out everything for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But that doesn't necessarily mean good from our perspective. We need to have a mind like Christ and start focusing on the Father's perspective. An eternal perspective that looks past the things of this world and takes into account the fact that we have an eternity to look forward to after this. And that's not just something preachers say just to make people feel all warm and fuzzy inside, like, yes, just keep going. It's going to be okay. We're going to get to eternity one day. But the thing is, that eternity is something that we can take into account. That fact, we have an eternity to look forward to. Sweet. Okay, now that being said, I take great delight in knowing that one day I'm going to be in heaven with hopefully all of you. I think it's a safe bet to say all of you. And so, at least I hope so. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But we're going to be in heaven one day without a care in the world. It's going to be great. But that is something we can live our lives around now. And we can have a perspective that prioritizes things with that eternity in mind. So when church goes a few minutes long and we can't quite get to lunch in time and we got to wait an extra 10 minutes, it's okay. Someone cuts you off on the highway, it's okay. You're still going to get where you're going. It's all right. And now I know in the moment, like I can, yes, I have gotten angry while driving. So it's a lot easier to say that here than on the road. But yes, it's okay. We can have a perspective that prioritizes things with that eternity in mind. And God's word is full of truth and full of promises. But that doesn't mean that it's our place to take those promises and to try and manipulate them and pervert them into controlling God. Because, you see, no matter what happens, God is still working for our good, whether we know it or not, whether we can see it or not. God is still in charge. We still need to be in submission to Him. He is still good, and He is still worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Amen? I don't understand how people can, like, be up here for 40 minutes and not have water is so glorious. Like 10 minutes in and I'm like... And so, the next place Eliphaz was sorely mistaken was the motive of repentance. By urging Job to repent in order to get his health and prosperity back, he was unknowingly siding with Satan and his accusations. If Job were to repent of some sort of sin that he had never committed, only to get God's blessing back, then he would have given right in, into the enemy's accusations for only serving God for personal gain. Our motive for repentance, our motive for having a relationship with God should simply be because He is good. He is a good Father. Our motive for repentance should simply be that the God of the universe, the God of all creation, out of all creation, calls you His masterpiece. Amen? The God of the universe, the one that had mountains cast up and valleys cast down just by His word. He spoke it, and it was. That very same God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you, and He sent His Son to die just to do so. Our motive for coming to Jesus is just because he is good. He is a good father and he loves us. Our motive should be a relationship with God. And the last place I want to, there's many other places he was mistaken, but the last place I'd like to talk about, and no, this is not me wrapping up, but is the balance of the message of repentance. You see, even though Eliphaz, what he had to say was very thought out and very well spoken, it had the wrong motive. He had no sympathy for his friend. All this stuff Job had been going through, Eliphaz was just like, yeah, you messed up. You need to get right with God. He had no sympathy for his friend, quote unquote. So Eliphaz, his failure to sympathize with his friend shows that when the message of repentance is given to people who are weak and suffering, it has to be accompanied with a message of comfort and compassion. Whenever we go share the gospel with people who are hurting and who are broken, we can't just beat them over the head with, like, you need to repent. We need to point them to a God that loves them. We need to point them from, when we are telling people to turn away from their sin, we can't just say, turn away from your sin. We have to give them a place to go. Because if that's all they know, that's all they're going to go to. And so I had a professor, and he always, anytime there was a talk about sin or like our hearts gripped to sin, he would always associate it with a kid in a toy store, right? And so whenever a kid walks into a toy store, the first toy he sees, he grabs it and he's like, oh my gosh, this is the best thing since sliced bread. This is the greatest thing in the world. I have to have this toy. And chances are, unless you pry it out of his hands, he is not going to let go of that toy until you show him something better, right? I don't have any kids, so I'm just, he does, so I'm trusting him. So whenever we go to those people and tell them to turn from sin, their hearts are gripped to that sin. It is attached to it. And so in order to get their hearts away from that sin, we need to show them something better. Can anyone guess what it is? Jesus, yes. Sometimes the Sunday school answer is the best answer. So whenever we are sharing the gospel with those people in need that are hurting, we can't just say, you need to get right. You need to tell them about a God that loves them and cares about them. So throughout all of chapter 22, we see Eliphaz coming hard at his friend Job and telling him he needs to get right only to get his blessings back. And so as we move on to chapter 23 and 24, we see Job's response. In 23, verses 3 through 7, it says, if only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No. He would not press charge against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I would be delivered forever from my judge. You see there in the beginning, it says, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, it says, there the upright can establish their innocence and he would be delivered forever from his judge. You see, throughout everything that Job had endured, throughout all of this, the thing he desired most was to experience the presence of God again, was to experience that relationship with him again. And so Job rarely ever mentions the loss of his wealth, his health, or his family. And so it's the loss of the presence of God that he mourned the most. In all of his pain, he desired to find God again and experience that relationship. And we see it a couple times throughout the book of Job. Like in chapter 13, verse 24, he said, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? And in chapter 16, 19 to 21, it says, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend, and as my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man he pleads with God, and as one as one pleads for a friend. So we see throughout the book of Job, and later on there are more instances, but we're going to stick with where we are so far. So we see Job's greatest desire was to experience a relationship with God again. And with that in mind, that same desperate desire that Job had for God should be seen in every believer. It should be evident in all of us. As it says in Psalms 42, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, God. And my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God?" Psalm 63 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and have beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." We need to have that same desire for God. And you see, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was the night before he was going to be crucified. It was the night he was betrayed, and he knew it too. And he got down and he prayed. He was in the garden and he prayed. He said, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will." You see, I believe that Jesus didn't want this cup passed from him simply because of the ridicule he would face. He faced that throughout all of his life, throughout all of his ministry, or even the pain that he might suffer from being whipped and nailed to a cross to die. I believe that he asked this to be taken away because for a moment he would be separated from the Father. You see, a lot of people don't know, and I didn't know this for the first couple of years I was saved, was when Jesus died, he descended into hell and took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave from Satan. He took back the dominion over death that Satan had. So Jesus was in hell, in separation from the Father, for those 3 days. And so I believe that even though, well, I know because it says it, but even though he would be separated from the Father, his desire for God and his will was so great, he still said, "Not as I will, but as you will." So throughout Job's response in 23 and 24, we see him longing for God. Even though his friends are saying he needs to just give in and accept God's punishment, he is still faithful to God and confident in the relationship that he has with him. And so in chapter 25, Bildad, this guy is just weird. And so he's pretty much Eliphaz's hype man. All he's doing is sitting here saying and agreeing with everything Eliphaz has to say. But this chapter is so short, all I can picture is like Eliphaz, he's sitting here throwing shots at Job, like, "You done messed up, you need to get right with God." And Bildad's just behind him like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." That's pretty much all of chapter 25. That's all there really is to it. He's just agreeing with everything that Eliphaz has to say. And so after Bildad butts in with his two rotten cents, we see in chapter 26 and 27, Job again having to defend his integrity, but still at this point he is maintaining his righteousness because he is confident in his relationship with God. In chapter 27, verses 2 through 6, it says, "As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made my life bitter, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not say anything wicked. My tongue will not utter lies. I will never admit you are in the right. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my innocence and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live." And that same way that Job had unwavering faith in God, we cannot lose our faith in God. That same faith, love, and hope that he had in God cannot be, it's not optional in a relationship with God. It's mandatory. So if you want to have a good relationship with God, let me stress that. And so this isn't something that we can just like pick and choose. Okay, I woke up today a couple minutes early. Maybe I'll read my Bible. Maybe I'll pray. But this is an everyday thing. This is the key to a relationship is consistency. Can anyone married here help me? Like, you, right? I'm not married, but the key is consistency and transparency, right? Right? Thank you. So, that sounded mean, I'm sorry. So consistency is the key. Jesus said in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me as I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As a Christian, as a believer, one of our responsibilities, one of our roles is to bear fruit. We can't do that unless we have a consistency in our relationship with Jesus. Just as a plant, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If it is not consistently fed, it will die. And so, just as our relationship, if it is not consistently fed, it will die. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude, says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Chad, you can go ahead and come on up. We're going to, because I know what you were thinking, the intern's preaching today. We're going to get early. It's not the case. I'm sorry to tell you. What time is it? Okay, maybe we will. Anyway, so like I said, that relationship is something we need to be striving for every single day. Because better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That relationship with God is like nothing else. And it's only made possible because the Father in heaven loves you. And he sent his Son to die for you, to have that relationship with you once again. The Bible says, for he who knew no sin became sin. He literally took all sins upon him when he was on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are made righteous again because of what Christ did on the cross. Nothing else. No more, no less. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot earn this relationship with God. It is strictly because of the grace of God. Amen? So therefore, if there's anyone here today that has never made that decision to have a relationship with God, has never confessed their sins and repented and turned to Jesus, or you did once, but you've fallen away, and you're maybe not quite sure what you want to be, you want to be certain, and you want to be sure that you're right with God. We're going to pray, and we're going to believe that, like I said in the beginning of service, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.